We are, and none of us here are, of the wealthy elite. And I don't know of anyone who's wandering around destitute and rags and homeless. But between those two groups and everyone in between, without Christ in us, we are but man, deceived by the God of this world. Let's turn over to Psalm chapter 8. I was pondering this morning and moving around my introduction today, but what came to mind is, what is man? You know, we have the David in the book of Psalm. What is man that you are mindful of him? Psalm chapter 8, verse 4. And reflecting and pondering, what is man that you are mindful of him? Continuing, he says, and the Son of Man that you visit him, meaning that you care for us, you care for mankind. You didn't just create us and put us on this earth with no plan. What is man that you're mindful of him? For you have made him a little lower than the angels, and you have crowned him with glory and honor. There's a plan for mankind to be in the family of God. You've made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. We're on this earth, and God has given us dominion on this earth. You have put all things under his feet, yes, all sheep and oxen, even the beasts of the field, the birds of the air and the fish of the sea that pass through the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. How many of us, as man being created by God, reflect on that? Believe that there's a God? You know, there's a lot of people that don't even believe in God. Verse 2, it says, out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, you have ordained strength because of your enemies, that you may silence the enemy and the avenger. Where are those babes and those nursing infants that God is calling? Babes. Being called by God, being nurtured by God to know his ways and to apply his ways, to live those ways, and to be an example in this world to shut the mouths of those who hate God. And we know that time is coming when God will give glory and dominion to those, and as first fruits. He'll do that to others later. But we also have a responsibility in our life today. I mean, we came into this life without choice of choosing your own parents. You came into this life without any circumstance. We came as babies. And as we grow, we pursue life. We pursue pleasures. We pursue happiness. And we pursue abundance. But you know what? How truly blessed it is for those who've been called by God to truly know what life is, what happiness and pleasure and abundance really is. It takes on new meaning to be called out of the world and to be part of the body of Christ. And God wants us to understand that, and he wants us to realize that. In Ecclesiastes, Solomon, who was wise, wisest man on earth at the time, and very wealthy, tried everything under the sun. Many wives and concubines. He experienced everything on this earth. And what does he say? Here, over here in chapter 1, I'm in Song of Solomon, back here. Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 14. I have seen all the works that are done under the sun, and indeed all is vanity and grasping for the wind. Meaning everything done on earth that he had tried is all in vain without God. He sought all the pleasures in his life, and it was all vanity. As he says, grasping for the wind. It didn't fulfill. It didn't fulfill him. And so we have his words, and we should grow and learn and apply God's ways and take to heart what God is telling us. Someone called me this week, and since we're in Ecclesiastes, and told me to turn to Ecclesiastes 10, verse 2, and said that, you know, as Mr. Tuck likes to joke around and said, you know, we know God's a Republican. And so Ecclesiastes 10, verse 2, it says, a wise man's heart is at his right hand, Republican. But a fool's heart is at his left. Now, he was serious, and he was in an argument, and he knows I'm a minister, and he's of the world. And there's an argument. He said, this scripture, I'm arguing with this person, means that, you know, Solomon eats with his right hand and he can't eat with his left. But it really means that there's politics back there and that God is a Republican and he hates the left. You know, we, as God's people, should understand what's right and wrong and should be able to decipher and choose between right and wrong. So you have right and wrong, weight in your hands, make the decision what is right from God's perspective, and we move forward. I'd like to turn over to 2 Timothy as I'm building a base here. We know this scripture quite well. You know, we know true success does not come easily, even when helped by God's Holy Spirit, and we can be discouraged. We can stumble, but God wants us to continually to keep picking up and moving forward. And we are reminded that in 2 Timothy chapter 3, we'll read verses 1 through 7, that there's going to be very difficult times at the end of this age. We've had difficult times in this age, but we're going to see people's demeanor really change. It's going to escalate. It's going to escalate. But know this, that in the last days, perilous times, in other words, difficult, hard to bear, they will come. Why? Verse 2, for men will be lovers of themselves. They'll be focused on themselves. A lot of them will lose their conscience. They won't care. They'll disregard their fellow man. They'll be lovers of money. That's their forefront. It's about money. It's about power. It's about what they can get. Boasters, talking about themselves, how great they are. Proud. They do not want the antidote of humility. They'll be blasphemers of God's word. It's like God. You know, I heard, you know, that, you know, you got the left and the right, and they're pushing their views and their ways, and you can't help but hear some things and see some things. And, you know, the incoming candidates trying to get elected, you know, they said, we are, Mr. So-and-so and myself, we are people of faith. Because the right is saying, you know, the religion, we're not going to be able to practice, you know, things are going to change. So people combat what someone says, and they will stand and say something that benefits them. People of faith, what type of faith? You know, the faith that we have should be based on God's word, not describing and promoting what we believe is right, but There'll be blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanders, without self-control. And we see a lot of that going on today, but it's going to get worse. They're brutal, despisers of good. Don't want anything to do with it. Traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying its power. You know, this demonstrates or portrays who Satan is and what he is pushing on mankind. And then from such, they turn people away. For of this sort are those who creep into households and make captives of gullible women, loaded down with sins, led away by various lusts, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now, as Jannes and Jambres resisted Moses, so do these also resist the truth. So, not sure who these two individuals are, not recorded in the Old Testament. Possibility they were people in Pharaoh's court, magicians who were combating the miracles of God. Say, well, we could do the same thing. So people will hear God's word. They will not want to follow it. So we have people in the world, people outside of this room, and maybe even some in this room. We have to be careful. It says, men of corrupt minds, disapproved concerning the faith. Question for you and I is, do we want to hear the truth? And then, do we want to apply it? But they will progress no further, for their folly will be manifest to all, as theirs also was. So it's something for us to look at and not take sin lightly. What is true success? If you were to look at that word and think about that and ponder on it, what is true success? You know, people in the world look at true success as becoming wealthy, having power. You know, others have their other ideas. But and for us, what should be true success? You know, I'm thinking that we should be, true success is trusting in God, hearing his word and applying it in our lives. Isn't that what true success is? You know, 1 Peter 5:7, just referencing that, it says, be humble, and paraphrasing it, be aware that Satan exists, that he's out there to deceive us. And we cannot in any way be relying on our thoughts or our ways. We need to unlearn those. You know, trusting in God makes the path clear, and his mercy will make that burden light in our lives. And that comes with correction. We all must be corrected. You can jot down Proverbs chapter 3, verses 11 and 12. We're told not to despise correction. Be willing to be corrected. That's hard to do, but that's our calling. That's what God wants us to be. He wants us to be like him. So I've titled today's message, What Does It Mean to Trust in God? I mean, more information than what I can give today, but what does it mean to trust in God? We can get the context, build on the foundation, and then we can work on that and apply it in our lives. Another reference, Psalm 33, verse 8 says, let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. It's like, fear God, trust God, and stand back in awe and what he can do. And we should be seeing that in our lives today. What blessings God has in store for mankind in the future, what blessings he has in store for us today. And question for you and I is, what blessings are we seeking from God? What blessings are God wanting to give us? Are we wanting the same blessings that God wants to give us? Let's turn over to Psalm chapter 23. God desires that we be blessed in this life. Again, I talked about earlier, he wants us to have an abundant life. He wants us to have pleasure. He wants us to have happiness. And he wants to put that all together in abundance. Let's turn over to Psalm chapter 23. The Lord shepherds his people is what the title is I have. The heading of this chapter says, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want." Many Christian religions know this Psalm of David. But I think it's something that we can reflect on and should reflect on. And you could go on to our webpage and type in a whole sermon just on this chapter, or a Bible study, and I recommend that you do that, and break it down, and there's a lot of meat in this psalm. The Lord is my shepherd. It's not you or I or anyone else. It's the Lord. It's God who shepherds us. A shepherd loves and cares for the flock. He's going to protect the flock. I shall not want. When the flock knows that they're in good hands with the shepherd, knows that we're in good hands with God. What is God that you are mindful of us? You've created us. You've given us life. You've died for us. Why? Well, we know why. To the extent it's hard to understand that someone who has everything willing to die and give of themselves to give us everything. I shall not want. But if we rely on the true shepherd, we won't want. We'll be satisfied. We'll be content with what God wants to give us, what blessings God wants to give us. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. And so we parallel this with sheep as well. He leads me beside the still waters. I mean, he cares for the sheep. The sheep are being comforted. They're at peace. He restores my soul. And we parallel that back with us. He restores my soul. He refines us. He restores us. He helps us to not be attracted to sin, but to come out of that, to be comforted, to grow in his ways. He leads me in the paths of righteousness. Why? For his name's sake, so he can be glorified. So God, so the world can see that a work is being done in those whom he's calling. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. So here, as Christ walked through the valley of the shadow of death, so will those whom God calls. There will be trials. There will be persecutions. But I will fear no evil. Just as a sheep is being shepherded, just as we are being shepherded, we have God living in us. There will be no spirit of fear, but it will be a spirit of power, of love, and of a sound mind. Why? For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. We're molded. We are loved. We are corrected. And we're willing to allow that in our lives. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. So whatever meaning that is, in the presence of our enemies, we will be provided for. God's not going to leave us. And in the future, God is going to, well, be at his banquet table. That'll be provided for us. And that kingdom that's coming, that we'll be able to eat and drink at that table. And those who are God's enemies will be taught his ways. But today, we stand for truth, we give God glory, and we don't worry about the enemies. You anoint my head with oil. You give me your Holy Spirit, your mindset. And my cup runs over. You give me so much. because we trust on him. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. God is merciful to us, we're merciful to others, and that is a part of our life. We don't hold grudges. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. We understand and we know that God is going to resurrect those who love him and want to be a part of his family to the first resurrection. Those who don't will also be resurrected and be thrown in the lake of fire. And we don't want that. You know, Jesus Christ is our shepherd. Let's turn over to John chapter 15. John chapter 15. As we look at these as the true blessings from God. The important blessings from God. Jesus Christ says in John 15, verse 15, "No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all things that I have from my Father I have made known to you." We know the plan of God. The world does not. God says, "I'm revealing to you what my Father has revealed to me to reveal to you. You did not choose me," verse 16, "but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit." We have been appointed to bear God's attributes, to bear his name, and that your fruit should remain. We are to be godly. And that doesn't come without God living in us. "Whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you." Whatever. So God's people will know what to be praying for. And what does it say? "These things I command you, that you love one another." It's not just as easy to say and do, is it? Look at the trouble in the world. Without God living in us, we can't be love. We can't display that true love to one another the way God wants it done. "Whatever you ask in my name, I will give you. I command you to be love one to another." Are we praying for that? "If the world hates you," so those who are not of God, who are not seeking this love, "you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you." The world hates those who want to do what's right. Isn't that interesting? We see it today. People want us to love anything that's contrary to what is right. Look at society, what they're promoting. "Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you." So Christ is saying, if they persecuted me for standing up for the truth, they're also going to persecute you for standing up for the truth. So our calling involves being persecuted. I mean, we don't look for it, but it will find us. Let's turn over to James chapter 1. Here when we look at trials, we turn to the scripture a lot of times. What were the trials that Jesus Christ had? If you look here, it says, verse 2 in James chapter 1, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials." Various trials. Meaning different types of trials. Jesus Christ was God in the flesh. He got sick. He had issues. He hurt his foot. He got fired from his job. You know, he knew how to live a life that was obedient to God, respectful, and no complaining. But various trials, you know, you could categorize them. And what I mainly want to talk about today is the type that we go through because we're obeying God. Persecuted for obeying God. Jesus Christ was persecuted because he was God in Satan's society. He was persecuted. He had trials. He was tempted by Satan to do what? To disobey God. They wanted to kill him. It says, count it all joy when you fall in various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Here it says patience, but you look it up, it's perseverance. And you have patience as well, but you persevere. We persevere, we continue to move forward. Jesus Christ did. But let this patience or this perseverance have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. So when we count it all joy when we fall into various trial, the joy should be the result of our choices for standing for the truth. We persevere. We continue. So it will have its perfect work. We're giving God glory in the things that we do. And sometimes we don't have the courage or the faith to do what is right. Sometimes we say, you know what? I am going to work on the Sabbath. I'm just going to fudge a little bit, a half hour, instead of saying, no, I'm not going to work on the Sabbath. Or we fudge on our tithing. Or I don't stand up for the truth when I'm with someone and something's being said. We can ask ourselves, are we standing up for the truth? God says that if we do, that there will be times we'll be persecuted, and that persecution is going to be coming more and more eventually when it gets Satan, when God allows Satan, where the church is being attacked. And we've been talking about that in the last few sermons. Let's turn over to 1 Peter, since we're over close by. Because our calling does involve trials, it involves testing, it involves temptations, as I put in the paragraph in the letter and Mr. Tuck read it. But we don't give up. We don't give up. You know, we can think that I've got a bad day and I'm just going to give up. We saw people who gave up. You know, we get up in the morning, we hear birds singing. We're getting ready to start our day. We open the door and we get out and we see that it's a group of vultures singing. But do we give up? Do we give up? We know we're going to be persecuted, but you know what? We should have this comfort. Green pastures, still waters. We have a shepherd who's going to comfort us, who's going to guide us, who's going to take care of us. I know Dan Dowd shared a card that he received in the mail from one of his relatives that him and his wife, Roxanne, were going through a trial. And the card said, you know, you're going to have days that are going to be like a dark cloud. And that dark cloud will come thundering and lightning and treacherous rain. But don't give up. Don't give up. Don't go back in the house and close the door. We move forward. We build our foundation. We build our house on the rock, right? As Jesus Christ said. Matthew chapter 7. He gives us comfort. He gives us strength. And so we go to him. As we're obeying him, we can go to him in faith. We don't have to lack the faith. We don't have to lack. We have the wisdom, we know what we're supposed to be doing, and we can ask for repentance to help us to move forward. But here in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12, says, beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you. So we don't want to think it's strange when the fiery trial, when we have to make a choice for standing up for the truth and obeying God. That can sometimes be fiery. We've lost our jobs over that. How am I going to pay the bills? Do we trust God? Will we trust God? But rejoice, says verse 13, rejoice. Okay, rejoice when a certain trial comes up where we're tested whether we're going to obey God or not. Rejoice in that. To the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings. But when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. So just as Christ stood up for the truth in Satan's society, so do we. And it says that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. Because we will receive the gift of eternal life for standing up for the truth. All the truth. We can't fear what man can do to us, losing our job, the goals that we have and the pursuit that we might lose those things, that I may not be able to have this particular type of house, this particular car. Oh, but I got to have that particular friend, so we give in. Yeah. What happens when we give in to a friend that wants us to disobey God? We may lose that friend. Made fun of. But you know what? God says it must be done. And we have a reward. Verse 14, if you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you. In other words, if you're insulted or persecuted for standing up for doing what's right, God says, blessed are you. You'll be like that sheep who doesn't want anything but God's ways. You'll be content. Green pastures, still waters. You'll have God's blessing to move forward and to be able to stand up for the truth and give God glory in the things that we do. If you are reproached, or in other words, insulted or persecuted for the name of Christ, blessed are you. For the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. Can't do it on our own. We need a relationship with God. We need a relationship with God. If we are going out of the house and we're not praying, if we're living our lives and only a little bit praying, we won't be able to stand. We can't. Without God living in us, without God's Holy Spirit working with us, helping us to discern between right and wrong, if we reject it, we're quenching the Spirit of God. It will leave. Can't force us to do anything, but it's there to help us know what we need to be doing, and we need to be doing it. The Spirit of the glory and of God rests upon you. On their part, he is blasphemed, but on your part, he is glorified. For standing for the truth, for doing what is right, for letting them know what they're doing is wrong to the extent by our example. But let none of you suffer as a murderer. So in other words, don't suffer persecution as disobeying God. God doesn't want that. Sometimes we go into our lives and say, well, I have this problem, that problem. And okay, you know what? God's people are not going to complain. They're going to get on their knees. They're going to seek God, and they're going to move forward. Sometimes when we complain about our trials, it's because we are sinning in our life. Because we're not obeying God. We are cheating God, sliding by. It says, don't suffer as a murderer, whether a real murderer, or in our mind, chopping someone off at the knees, a thief, an evildoer, or a busybody. And other people's matters. Don't gossip. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. So that's our calling. That's what we do. That's what I'm trying to encourage us today as we live in this society. And we have so much hate. So much hate. And they don't have the answers. Luke 22, let me read it to you. Luke 22, verse 28. But you are those who have continued with me in my trials. Christ never sinned. His trials were because he obeyed God. And I bestow upon you a kingdom just as my Father bestowed one upon me, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom. He's saying this to the disciples as they're arguing who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom amongst them. But you'll sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. God never gave up on them. He worked with them. He's not going to give up on us. They stumbled. They were learning. They were growing. 2 Timothy 2:12 says, if we endure, if we continue on, if we persevere, we shall also reign with him. But if we deny him, if we're going to compromise on the word of God, he says he will deny us. Verse 13 says, if we are faithless, means we're not going to obey God. He remains faithful. God still remains faithful, and he cannot deny himself. So we have a standard. And that's something that we can go before God and ask him to help us to trust him in everything. In everything. And understand that we're going to be persecuted for obeying God, and we know it's going to increase in the latter times. And we're living in those days. And as each day progresses, it's going to get worse. I was listening to, trying to think, the senator of Texas. He's on a committee. And during the previous president, this was not let out to the media. But that particular president, the president before we have now, was asking the Supreme Court that if he could choose what type of literature could be taken out of our system. And the vote from the court was 5-4, favored no. How close was that? What is coming in the future? We know it's happened in the past. What's happening in the future for us? You know, we have no morals. God's kicked out of the schools. It is being pushed and pushed and pushed up to that bar where eventually it's going to release. They're going to have their ways. And chaos will increase. Because there will be lawlessness. Let's not be a part of that. Let's stand for the truth now so we can stand for the truth then. We can ask ourselves, what is our goal? We have goals, and there's nothing wrong with short-term goals, long-term goals, but what is our ultimate goal as living God's way of life? When we look at life, when we look at seeking pleasure, when we look at seeking happiness and abundance, is it the same what God has in store for you and I? Yes, we want to get married, we want to have an education, you know, we want to have physical things, and there's nothing wrong with that. But ultimately, what is God's blessing? What, you know, having an education, getting married, yes, getting married, having kids, right? Married husband and wife, hopefully you're in the same faith that they can produce godly offspring and raise them up to be a blessing to God. You know, that is a blessing. But, you know, we look at our pursuits, our goals, but we should have the ultimate goal in our life, which should be remembering what Mr. Tuck said in the announcements, that God is creating a family. We talk about that all the time. But is our ultimate goal God's goal of what he's producing for us to be like-minded, to respect one another? No, he's not creating a chaotic body. He's not creating a body to be competing with one another, to be fighting family members. It's not going to happen. And so you and I have to stand for what is right, what is true, and we have to move forward in that. He's creating us to overcome, right? He's helping us to overcome our self-willed of focusing on ourselves. He doesn't want us to be holding on to our nature, onto our views. He's helping us to be growing in his ways of love, which is being respectful to one another, to love one another, to simply adore God's way of life and want to do his will. So we want to reflect God's nature. God's great example is to share his glory with us now and with others later. You know, his joy and love with all who treasure his ways, just as he does. So God has to show us that. And then we get that choice to either choose it or not. But it's a wonderful way. He says you can have happiness. You can have pleasure. You can have abundance. It's a good way to live. So the question for you and I, are we pursuing what God wants us to pursue and the blessings that he wants to offer? Let's turn back over to John chapter 10. We need the good shepherd. We need God. God gave his life for us. And with him, he can help us to change, to reflect our Father. And that's what we should be going to God. It's like, you know what? I want to give you all things. Seek me, put me first, love your neighbor as yourself so I can give you everything else. He can help us to change. We need his help to change. We need his mindset. John chapter 10, verse 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. God, Jesus Christ here, gave his life for us so that we could have a relationship with God. But he says, but a hireling, he who is not of the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep. He says, I am the good shepherd. And I know my sheep, and I am known by my own. And as the Father knows me, even so I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice. And there will be one flock, and there will be one shepherd. Whoever God calls are going to be of that one flock. Let's go over to verse 1, chapter 10. Most assuredly I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. So if we think that we can get into the kingdom not being what God wants us to be, standing up for the truth, we're not going to be there. You know, there was a time in Israel where God was against the shepherds, those who were to shepherd the flock. Now, if you hear, Jesus Christ is saying, if you hear any other voice, Paul said, obey me as I follow Christ. You know, there's a time coming. We've had it over the years. And I know we've said, well, I hope there's no more splits. Well, that would be nice. But we leave it in God's hands. If we're talking about the end times, we know human nature, and we look at Matthew 24, verse 12, there's going to be more splits. But the sheep will hear the shepherd's voice. Not a false voice, but the true voice. Don't think that we can just sit here and think you're going to follow Mr. Tuck into the kingdom, or Monty Knutson, or anyone else. What if we get off track? I pray that we never do. I pray that none of you do. We need to be here, encouraging, caring, helping one another to stay on track. But Ezekiel 34, you can go over there sometime, but you know, starting in verse 8 and work on some a few verses down, but let me read to you verse 10. Thus says the Lord, behold, I am against the shepherds, talking about those who were overseeing Israel, and I will require my flock at their hand. I will cause them to cease feeding the sheep, and the shepherds shall feed themselves no more. For I will deliver my flock from their mouths, that they may no longer be food for them. God doesn't want us to be seeking our own power, our own will. In it for us, whatever it is. Now, we can all be talking the talk, but how many of us are doing the do? We're supposed to be producing fruit, and that fruit is to remain. That was my little words there. But here, verse 3, to him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. I'm back in John 10. Verse 4, and when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. If we're obeying God and living to God, we will not be deceived. If we're applying this in our lives, we will hear his voice. It'd be impossible to be deceived. Yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. Verse 7, then Jesus said to them again, most assuredly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. I'm bringing you the good news. I'm showing you how to have a relationship with the Father. I'm showing you how to live. Follow my example. We have his example. But our nature would say, oh, no. And then coupled by Satan saying, oh, you don't have to keep the law. You can do it this way. You can fudge a little bit. Oh, that makes... No. Oh, whoever came before me are thieves. Anyone who tells us to do something different than what Scripture says or twists it are thieves and robbers. But the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. We will be like that sheep, like those sheep in Psalm 23. We'll rely on God. Let me just read, go back to Psalm, let's begin to wrap this up. Psalm 100. We must rely on Christ. When someone speaks from the pulpit, I give my opinion. Where can I back it up in Scripture? Any of us. Let's look at Scripture. What does Scripture say? Oh, okay. How many times over the years have we heard over the years some opinions even come from the pulpit? Well, you don't really have to keep the law anymore. But Psalm 100, verse 3, relying on God. 100, verse 3. Know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who has made us and not we ourselves. We can't decide for ourselves what's right and wrong. We have our own faith. No. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. We are in His care. What does it mean to be in His pasture? Well, let's go back to Psalm 95, verse 7. Psalm 95, verse 7. For He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture and the sheep of His hand. Today, if you will hear His voice. So we don't have to worry if we hear His voice and apply it in our lives. And then encourage one another to do so. He's going to lead us. Since we're in Psalm, let's go to Psalm chapter 78. Read two verses here. Psalm 78, verse 52 and 53. But He made His own people go forth like sheep and guided them in the wilderness like a flock. You know, God pulled Israel out of Egypt. He led them on safely so that they did not fear. God wants to lead us so we don't have to fear. Israel feared because they wouldn't obey God. Will we trust God? Let me read to you an example here of obeying God no matter what. And understanding that when we obey God, we're still going to have trials in our lives. We're going to have trials that have nothing to do with our choosing to obey God or not. Some of them are just going to happen. Like what happened here for the Drury family. You go onto the website and you can find this story. It says, Green Pastures and Still Waters. This was back in March of 2017. Let me read to you their story. At 2:30 a.m., I received an alert on my cell phone for a flash flood warning. I cracked our master bedroom door open so that if our two daughters, who are 7 and 9, wanted to come in and crawl into bed with us, could. At 2:35 a.m., 5 minutes later, I received another alert. This time it was for a tornado warning. Any other day, I typically would have dismissed this, rolled over, and gone back to sleep. But however, I heeded this warning. Looking back, I know God Himself instilled urgency in me. Not fear, but urgency. Remember that. Obeying God, living a life, things are still going to happen. Things aren't going to go as planned, but we don't have to fear. God will move us and guide us, and we'll have that urgency to move. And that's what she did. For God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power. It's His power. Of love. His love. He cares for us. And of a sound mind to do what is right in each and every situation. I woke up my husband and said, get dressed. We have to go to the basement. As he was getting dressed, I ran to our daughter's room and woke them up saying the same thing. As I was standing in the middle of their room, the air pressure changed instantaneously. The air was thick and it felt like it was closing in on me. With even more urgency, I screamed, we have to go now. We ran out of the room across the living room and kitchen and we headed down the basement. We were halfway down. We screamed, and my husband recounts. He didn't know if a feather pillow exploded because we saw white, fluffy stuff flying down the stairs. We later realized he was being shot in the back of the neck with insulation, which means the ceiling of our kitchen that we had just passed, had run through, had fallen down. The white fluffy stuff was the insulation from our walls and the ceilings. We didn't have 5 seconds to spare as we were halfway down the stairs when the tornado hit. God's timing was perfect, as always. Think about when God calls us, and shows us what to do, his timing is perfect. Do we make the same choices in our spiritual life? If we are, God's going to watch over us. He's going to care for us. There may be times that, you know, he says, no, my favor is sufficient for you right now. This is what's going to happen. But at that point in our life, we're ready. And other people are ready too, but God still spares them. Let me continue. As we slid under the stairs, we held the girls as they were shaking. Nausea set in as we sat there for 30 additional minutes, waiting for the storm to pass. I called my family members to check in on them. As we sat there, my husband decided to check out the house and see if there was any damage. He was gone for about 10 minutes, and when he returned, he simply said, I need to find an escape route. She says, my heart sank, realizing our house was destroyed. How many of us sometimes will say, why did this happen? I was obeying God. Why did this happen? I was obeying God. We could look at the life of Job, had everything, lost his family. People are picking on him. You know, he trusted in God. He saw the error of his ways, and he grew in a greater relationship with God. He trusted in God, and God worked with him. Growing takes time. We're human beings, but he never gave up. I called my dad and said we would be on our way to their house, as our home was destroyed, but God indeed protected us in the middle of a tornado. Look at the benefits sometimes. Things happen in our life. We're still alive, still protected. For 23 days, my parents graciously provided a room in their home while we went back to the house and collected whatever remains we could. We currently are still working with our insurance adjuster and builder. Our home is scheduled to have a demolition and rebuilding date of June 1st. Their home was totally destroyed. Looking back on this horrific event, I take note that our lives can easily parallel a leaf, she says. A leaf grows on a tree, so delicate and fragile as our lives. A leaf has many different paths to take. It can stay connected to the trunk of the tree and grow to produce fruit. Or it can be torn from the tree, tossed to and fro in the wind, just like Ephesians 4:14 says, that we be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. We know God's word. Let's not be led astray. We have the trunk of the tree to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and our neighbor as ourself. We put that into practice. God, in his infinite mercy, allowed us to stay on that tree. It is his mercy. He allowed us to have life and continue growing. Hopefully, she says, with much fruit. April 9th, 2017, I received a phone call from my dad. Possibly the worst phone call I will ever receive. This phone call informed me that my niece of 20 years of age was airlifted to the University of Cincinnati Hospital. My husband and I were in the middle of cleaning for the days of unleavened bread and Passover. My niece's parents, my brother and sister-in-law were hours away as they were getting ready for the Passover service at another congregation. My husband and I dropped everything and rushed to the hospital to be by my niece's side. Our family gathered around her for 6 days. Our hearts grieved for a mind that was no longer present in her niece. April 14th, 2017. This is all dated 2017. My beautiful niece died. She left her son of 7 months old, whom our family will care for the days and years to come. April 23rd, my brother and sister-in-law held a memorial service for their sweet daughter. It is this day we had to bury her prematurely. Present day, where do we go from here? Our home is gone, our hearts are broken, but one of our ministers came up to me on the last day of unleavened bread and simply said, You've been through so much. It is okay to pray for green pastures and still waters. Wow. My prayers usually are geared toward helping me overcome my weaknesses and my sins. But to pray for green pastures and still waters has never occurred to me. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me by the still waters, as we just read in Psalm 23. Green pastures, she says. Scripture says, God makes me lie down in green pastures. I tend to be a very analytical person, overthinking much of the time. As I analyze what green pastures means, it occurs to me that at times my thoughts run wild. Scripture says to bring every thought into captivity, bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Jesus Christ, to follow his example. Scripture also tells us to think of good things. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. Think on these things and do these things. It also says we need to have the mind of Christ. Let this mind be in you, she says, which also was in Christ Jesus. So this is what was giving her comfort. It occurred to me that praying for green pastures allows Jesus to make me lie down and rest. I must not overthink and dwell on the thoughts that he would not have me dwell on or do the things that he doesn't want me to do. I must allow him to give my mind rest. He leads me beside the still waters. What does this mean? I continue analyzing it. He leads me to peace and comfort. This peace I cannot obtain on my own. He must fill my heart and mind through his Spirit, the Comforter, with daily peace, a relationship with God, doing his will, being on the same page. She goes on to say, surrender completely. In 2 months, we have lost our home, our physical possessions, and my beautiful niece. What have I learned through this process? What do we learn in the process of our trials? A trial is not something that it's a fail or pass, like a test. We should learn something every time in our trials to grow closer to God, to be stronger in his ways. We can always learn something. Job did. The apostles did. And here we're going to see she does as well. What have I learned through this process? I've learned so much. But if I had to choose one word, it would be to surrender. Every storm, every tornado, every trial, every wind, every heartache, every loss, I must surrender. I must surrender my mind. I must surrender. I must allow God to take that burden when my human nature battles with my mind. I must surrender to the green pastures and still waters. It's the only way to get through is to be doing his will. People have struggled, or people have suggested that I allow God to carry me. But you know what? I did not really know what that meant until this tornado occurred. Isn't it we need trials in our lives to learn and to grow? And not be thankful for the situation that we may be in, but what we can learn from the trial itself, as we read in James and 1 Peter. She goes, I physically, emotionally, and spiritually have felt our loving Father in his tender mercies carry me. All I have to do is be still, and he carries me. Be still and know that I am God. And she quotes Psalm 46, verse 10. There have been days I stare into space out of shock, days I've cried out in anger. The days when human nature creeps in and my mind wanders off the beaten path. It is then that I see that I am wrong and I repent. And isn't that what God wants? We make mistakes, but we repent. We're not perfect. we repent. We refocus, she says, and I surrender. I refocus and I surrender. I lift my hands to my omnipotent God, Father, and say, I am yours and you are mine. I am his daughter and he is my God. She goes, titles this, Behold, I make all things new. Our home and contents will be restored. Through this process, we are seeing that God is blessing us so much. Our home will be rebuilt and our lives will move forward. We're being blessed with a new home. However, our family is left with a crack in our hearts. I long to see my niece again. As I said my goodbyes to her in the hospital, I told her, I read Revelation 21, verses 1 through 5, to our daughters that morning. She said, verse 5 says, I told her, Behold, I make all things new. I told my niece, the next time I see her in the resurrection, she will be made new. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them. And they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them. And he shall be their God, and God shall wipe away their tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain. For the former things have passed away. And he sat upon the throne saying, Behold, I make all things new. She goes, her mind will be made new. Her body will be made new. I long for this day and what joy and hope it gives me in the midst of heartache. This is what it means to rejoice in trials. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing in prayer to grow and allow his character to be developed in me. Romans 12:12 says, I rejoice. In hope, I will see her beautiful blue eyes again. In the midst of tornadoes, let us not be tossed to and fro, but let us grow and bear much fruit as God wills and purposes for you and I. She goes on to say, let's pray to our merciful Father and say, I am yours and you are mine. In complete surrender, for his grace or his favor is sufficient. And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. We grow. We grow through trials, tribulations, through sufferings, if we look at it that way. Let us surrender our minds to lie down and rest in green pastures. Let us allow him to lead us to still waters. Being filled with comfort and peace, may we continually seek the green pastures and still waters that only he can provide in times of trials and tribulations. Let's close over in Romans chapter 5. I love this set of scripture. Romans 5, chapter 1 says, Therefore, having been justified by faith. We're justified. We're made right by believing in God and doing what he says and using that sacrifice that's been given to us to forgive us of our sins and to help us to overcome our weaknesses. We can go before God and say, help us as the body of Christ to be loving, caring people. To love our mates, to love our children, to love one another, to truly be caring as you care for us. That's what faith is. It's hearing the word of God and putting it into practice. If we do that, it says in verse 5, continuing, we have peace. That's how you have real peace. It's not pushing our views, our ways onto others as the world does. United States has the destroyer. Well, we're using the destroyer to make peace. No, that's not God's way for us. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's why Christ died. So that we can have a relationship with God, to live the life that he lived, and use that sacrifice as we go before God to help us because we sin. We need help. We need direction. We need to learn and we need to grow every day. Verse 2, through whom also we have access by faith into his favor. We'll be led by our shepherd, in which we stand and not rejoice, which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. That's our hope, to receive that glory, to be given eternal life. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations. We glory in receiving that gift of eternal life, but we also glory in tribulations. Why? Knowing that tribulation is going to produce that perseverance. We're going to persevere. We're going to move on. We're going to be godly. And that perseverance is going to produce godly character. So we go through our trials. That's what we can be looking at. What do we need to learn? Well, we need to learn to persevere. We need to learn to produce godly character. We want to be in God's kingdom. We want to live forever. We need to be representing him now in our lives. And we do that through the Holy Spirit, made possible through that sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And that character, hope, it's a sure hope. It's not a hope that I hope it's going to happen. We know it's going to happen, that we're going to be in God's kingdom. Without a doubt. We hear God's voice and we follow. We're not going to hear any thieves' voice to lead us astray. Now, hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out in our minds. It's been poured out. And we're applying it in our lives by the Holy Spirit, which was given to us. So, brethren, let's not get distracted. Let's not get focused on what's going on in the political world today. Satan would have us to take sides. To look at two individuals on that debate stand. Let's love them. Let's sigh and cry for the abominations that are going on in society. And we know that Christ will return. And our goal is to be there. To be there with him. Let's have our focus. Let's be the light of the world. Because things are going to get tougher. Because whatever challenges we face, whatever trials we are given, no matter how difficult they are, no matter what path we are on and the condition we are given on that path, we can trust in God and we can stand in awe because we know he's with us. We know he's living in us. Let's trust him and allow him to allow his blessings to be upon us.